You know, I think one of the big passages that people look at is Jesus when he talks in Matthew 24. Why don't you guys grab a Bible? We got Bibles spread out. If you've got a phone that you want to use, let's look at this passage just briefly before we get into our main passage. It's on page 879. Should be in your house Bibles. I'd like to read some out of Matthew 24. Because this is one of the big ones that people quote, that they say, oh, wow, bad things are coming. Bad things are happening, and that means that the end of the world is upon us. We'll start in verse 3 of Matthew 24. While Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately and said, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So Jesus replies to them, and here he goes. He lays it out for them. "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will deceive many. You are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these events are the beginning of labor pains," which means that, you know, things are getting going, things are starting. And so people back when they heard this, and then in the first century, as you read the Bible, people expected that the world would not last much longer. That this big event, this disaster, was just about to take place. See, well, there's something interesting about prophecy, because when we read this Bible and we think about how smart God is when he wrote this, there are things that were prophesied that happened here at one point in the future, and then they happened again at another point. So it's called dual prophecy fulfillment. And so we can look at something and we can say, well, okay, in 70 AD, the temple was torn down and Jerusalem was conquered. So maybe he's talking about that. But then you can say, well, no, because there's definitely some things that didn't happen then that still have yet to happen. And you can say, okay, so there's a future event coming. And so people read that and they say, you know what? It could be happening. They read this, you know, the wars and rumors of wars. Well, yeah, we've got that. Earthquakes, sure, plenty of those. Famines, yeah, there's famines. All these events. And so you can say, wow, this could be the end. But does this mean this has to be the end? I think that is a very important distinction. This could be the end, but does it have to be the end? Must it be the end? I don't think so. And maybe you disagree, and that's okay. We can talk about it. But I don't think this has to be the end, because you see, there have been wars and rumors of wars for quite a while. There's been earthquakes for quite a while. There's been famines for quite a while. I think all the things that we see here, most of them happen a lot and pretty much all the time. I don't know. I think I looked it once, and historians believe that there was like 6 days once where there was no wars happening anywhere on the earth. Other than that, there's been some sort of a conflict happening somewhere. And so I think, well, yes, this could be the end, but it may not be the end. So what do we do? Do you remember Y2K? Anybody remember Y2K? Some of you may be too young. I remember Y2K. I remember watching the clock count down and thinking, is all the power across the entire world going to go out? Well, it didn't. We were all right. You know, there was a couple glitches here and there, but we survived it just fine. And now you kind of look back at it and you say, oh, that was 22 years ago. That was silly. It was kind of silly. Anybody remember the 2012 big like Mayan prophecy thing that was going to happen? Yeah, there was a bunch of stuff there. It was other things, and everybody was thinking December 21st, 2012, the world will end. It didn't. We're still here. But you look further back, and there have been actual disasters where you think, well, maybe this is the end of the world. I think about World War II. You think about the number of people who died, the number of horrors that actually happened in World War II. One source I read said 70 to maybe 80 plus million people died in World War II. Maybe it was set up then, but God said, you know what, I'm gonna wait. I'm gonna wait longer. There's all of these times where things could be working their way towards the end, where you can say, okay, this is just about it. The world has just about had it. And then things continue on. Okay, so Jesus speaks to this. Back to Matthew 24. Let's jump down to verse 36. Now concerning the day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, except the Father alone, as the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them away. This is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. And so in some ways, yeah, we're supposed to be on the lookout for signs. But on the other hand, we're kind of always supposed to be ready because it could happen at any time. And last week, Charlie talked about how the day of the Lord or this coming time of judgment on the earth is very similar to when God judged the earth with Noah and a flood covered the entire planet. And I think it's going to be bad. But I don't think that you can definitively say that this is the end and Christ is coming back very, very soon. Or I don't think you can say that it's not that day either. I think you got to hold them both out there and say, well, God calls me to be ready either way. Because that's Jesus' point. Verse 44 of Matthew 24, he says, this is why you also are to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And then he shares this little story, this little parable about servants being ready or not being ready. And the good servant is ready. He's prepared. And the wicked servant is not. He is living like his master's not coming back. Verse 50 of Matthew 24, the servant's master will come on a day he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know. And that's one of the big reasons why I wanted to do this series on the book of Zephaniah. I went to Charlie, you know, months and months ago and said, you know what, sometime let's do a book of prophecy because people are concerned about this sort of thing and we need to be ready. I want to be ready. I want you to be ready. I want us as a church to be ready if this happens. And now I'm not saying buy bullets. I'm saying, is your heart ready? Is your attitude ready? And maybe you know, if you're a bullet-buying sort of person, maybe you buy bullets. That's fine. If you want to stockpile canned food and things like that, water filters, sure. But I think it's more important that our hearts are ready. Because, I don't know about you, but I can vacillate between two different positions when I think about prophecy. We'll get to those. God takes mankind through cycles where he gives judgment and then he brings blessing. And he takes the nation of Israel through this, and we see that very clearly in Scripture, but he also takes other nations through this. And I think that it's possible that he could be taking the U.S. through this, where he has blessed us, and now we're entering a time of hardship. Now, maybe it'll be brief, and we'll come back out of it. Maybe not. But either way, we are to be ready. And that's what's happening in Zephaniah. He is about to take Judah into a time of hardship. And now, maybe he delays it a little bit. We don't know the mind of God. We can't see behind the curtain of his plan. But God does have a plan, and I want us to have faith and be ready so that we're not shipwrecked, we're not completely caught unawares if bad things happen, when bad things happen. So Charlie went through Zephaniah 1. last week, and he explained a lot. He talked about flood. He talked about all that. We're going to go through chapter 2. But first, one of the things that Charlie didn't get to, and he had a whole chapter to cover, one of the things that I appreciate about chapter 1 is it talks about judgment over the whole earth, and he calls out four things that he was judging the earth for. Number one, he called out the worship of creation instead of creator. Number two, he called out loyalty to God plus loyalty to something else. And he talks about Milcom, which could have been the king, was kind of a god king sort of a thing. Could have been, you know, some other god. But something of God plus something else. And that's something that God does not approve of. And then he says, he's judging people, the world, because they do not seek or inquire of God. And while it seems like a really simple thing, but you just kind of go through life and you're like, okay, I'm going to do what I want to do and God won't mind either way. And number four, and this one cuts me the most close, they were comfortable in assuming that God wouldn't act. Verse 12 says this, "At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who settle down comfortably, who say to themselves, 'The Lord will do nothing good or bad.'" And I find myself in that place. And when I read Zephaniah a few months ago before I went to Charlie, this was one of the reasons why, because I see this in my own heart. I become desensitized to disaster. Whether it's the movies that I watch or the news that I read, it always seems like there's some place in crisis. There's always something going bad, going wrong. And I can just become very, very comfortable in thinking, well, that's just the way life is. It'll be fine. And I can be very laid back about it. And I don't think that that's the attitude God is looking for. I like being comfortable. And if it's not threatening me personally, well, it'll be fine. You know, recession, whatever. Inflation, okay, well, fine. You know, that affects me a little bit. I pay more when I go to the pump. But how much does it really change in my lifestyle? Not enough. And I get comfortable. And God has stern words. That's one of the reasons why his judgment comes on the earth during the time of Zephaniah, because of people like me being comfortable, assuming that God would not act. It's the attitude of the frog in the pot. I think I've got a picture of a frog. Yep. Just hanging out, and the water gets warmer and warmer and warmer and warmer. And we can be like that. I can be like that. I assume that there's other people in the room who can be like that. Or we just let the water warm up around us. Charlie shared a video with me about a guy talking about the church in World War II in Germany and how they just assumed that it really wasn't that bad and assumed that it really wasn't that bad. I want us to not be like that. Whether this is the end or not, let's not be like that. Let's pay attention. Okay, chapter 2. I want to start with the second portion of chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Page 836, Zephaniah 2. And this is the prophecy, the oracle, if you will, for the nations surrounding Israel. And he gets on in chapter 3 to talking about Judah itself, the nation of Judah and Jerusalem and his judgment on them. But he kind of goes into these other nations on all sides of them. So he starts off verse 4 talking about the Philistine nation. And they're to the west. He says, "For Gaza," and that's one of their cities, "will be abandoned and Ashkelon will become a ruin. Ashdod will be driven out at noon and Ekron will be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites, the word of the Lord is against you, Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you until there is no one left. The sea coast will become pasture land with caves for shepherds and pens for sheep. The coastland will belong to the remnant of the house of Judah. They will find pasture there. They will lie down in the evening among the houses of Ashkelon, for the Lord their God will return to them and restore their fortunes. And so this was an enemy of Judah. You read the Bible and through the Old Testament, there's a lot of fighting back and forth between all of these nations and Israel. Sometimes some of them can be allies at times, but you read through the history and there's lots and lots of fighting. And so the whole world in chapter 1 is judged. You look at verse 18 and it says, he will make a complete, yes, a horrifying end of all the inhabitants of the earth. But then these nations are called out. So the Philistine nation to the west. To the east, it's Moab and Ammon. Verse 8, I have heard the taunting of Moab and the insults of the Ammonites who have taunted my people and threatened their territory. Therefore, as I live, this is the declaration of the Lord of armies, the God of Israel. Moab will be like Sodom and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a place overgrown with weeds, a salt pit, a perpetual wasteland. The remnant of my people will plunder them. The remainder of my nation will dispossess them. This is what they get for their pride, because they have taunted and acted arrogantly against the people of the Lord of armies. The Lord will be terrifying to them when he starves all the gods of the earth. Then all the distant coasts and islands of the nations will bow and worship to him, each in his own place. And so, you see here that God is going to use the nation of Judah to bring judgment on these other nations around them. And God does this kind of back and forth. He takes this other group and he says, okay, I'm going to use them to cast judgment on you. And it's not because they're really any better or worse most of the time than the other nations. They're doing a lot of the same stuff. But God uses them in these cycles that he takes mankind through. And he's got this whole system built up in order to draw people to himself, in order to spread his words out to all nations, to the entire world. Like that verse 11 says, then all the distant coasts and islands of the nations will bow and worship to him, to God, each in its own place. So God takes them through these cycles and he says, come back to me. Understand who God is. Humble yourself before him. So then to the south, Egypt was to the south, and there the land of Cush. He says, you Cushites, verse 12, will also be slain by the sword. They don't really get much. you guys are going to get it. Then Assyria to the north. Ooh, the Assyrians were bad. He will also stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria. He will make Nineveh a desolate ruin, dry as the desert. Herds will lie down in the middle of it, every kind of wild animal. Both eagle, owls, and herons will roost in the capitals of its pillars. Their calls will sound from the window, but devastation will be on the threshold, for he will expose the cedar work. This is the jubilant city that lives in security, that says to herself, I exist and there is no one else. What a desolation she has become, a place for wild animals to lie down. Everyone who passes by her scoffs and shakes his fist. And so we get this picture of this bustling, joy-filled city where all this excitement and commerce and all this stuff is happening, and it's just going to be a ruin. It's going to be decimated because of the cycle of God's judgment on them. Will he do that here? Will he do that now? I think that he is justified to do that. God is always justified. You think about sin. I have sinned. I deserve God's judgment the moment that I sin. If I have failed to meet God's standard, if I come up short, and Romans 3:23 that says that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, then I deserve judgment at that moment. But God, in his mercy, he waits. He's patient. And he calls people to to come to repent. And now, like Charlie talked about last week, in the time of Josiah, the nation of Judah did repent, and they found the book of the law, and they worked to reform what was going on. And God noticed and acted differently, I think, because of it. Now, God always has a plan, and in some way, God's plan always happens. He is sovereign. He is king. He is in control. But yet, when we pray, stuff changes. We see responses. Now, does God tell us? God commands us to pray, but yet his plan is always true at the same time. And I think that that's a wonderful, amazing mystery with God, because we can do stuff. We can actually affect the world around us. If I pick this Bible up and I drop it down, it makes a sound. God planned that to happen, but yet I chose to do it. I don't have that in my notes. That's the sort of thing God does. He's got it all worked out to give us a will and a desire and an opportunity to take action and to pray and talk to him. So do we deserve God to wait? No, I don't think we do. But will he wait? Maybe he will. The world has been terrible before and will be terrible again if he waits. But we're to be ready. What are the comfortable people supposed to do? Those people in Judah, Zephaniah, told them to do something in their comfort. They're comfortable. They thought that God would not act. Here he is. He's saying, God will act. What are you supposed to do? Let's back up to verses 1, 2, and 3 of Zephaniah 2. Because I think that this is what he tells them to do. He says, gather yourselves together. Gather together, undesirable nation. You're not doing things that are right. You're not desirable. But come together. Before the decree takes effect and the day passes like chaff, before the burning of the Lord's anger overtakes you, before the day of the Lord's anger overtakes you, seek the Lord. All you humble of the earth who carry out what he commands, seek righteousness, seek humility, and perhaps you will be concealed on the day of the Lord's anger. This isn't real assuring. It's not like God will pass over you. This isn't the assurance that we have in Christ. So, brief aside, the 10 plagues of Egypt. The angel of death came and killed the firstborn. He passed over the houses that had the blood. They had assurance that if they put the blood, they depended upon God's promise that he would pass over them, that that plague would pass them by if they put the blood on their house. And that prefigures our assurance that we have in Christ, that our sins are passed over because of what Christ has done. He is the sacrificial lamb. And so we can have assurance that ultimately, finally, eternally, that God's judgment has been paid, that the price for our sin has been paid on the cross if we believe that the blood is applied to us. But I don't think that we have assurance that we will be free of the judgment that comes on the earth. Now, that might come in different forms. You know, you look at the end times and you read about the rapture and things like that, and that might happen, and all Christians will be taken up. But maybe not. I don't see this as being definite on that fact. We don't know what level of judgment we will come under. I think you say that bad things happen all the time. And is it God's judgment or is it not God's judgment when bad things happen? Is it a trial? What is it? We don't always know, but we know we're to have faith. And we know we are to be ready. So Zephaniah called people. He did not give assurance to them, but yet he called to them and he said, don't be comfortable. Instead, gather together and seek righteousness. I think about Matthew 22. I think about the righteous things to do, the right thing to do. And I think about loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. That's hard to do. In times of judgment, in times of disaster, we can have a tendency to just look after ourselves and our immediate family and just say, I'm just going to get myself and my kids safe. But God calls us to love our neighbor. James 4 says, so it is sin to know the good and yet not do it. John 1, or 1 John 3 says that the one who does what is right is righteous. So we are to seek righteousness. Be righteous like our God. Do righteous acts. We're supposed to love others. Don't be comfortable. What else? Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Acts 17 says, God now commands all people everywhere to repent. Seek righteousness, seek humility. I think that's being ready. If we're doing those things, if we're taking this seriously, if we're saying, I don't want to be comfortable, well, an antidote to comfort is to do righteous things, to love your neighbor, because it's hard to love your neighbor and be completely comfortable. You got to go out of your way to love your neighbor. Do the righteous things, to be humble, to repent of your sin, to say, you know what, I'm going to turn away from my own way of doing things. I'm going to do things God's way. Be humble. You know, one thing that it doesn't talk about here, but I think we see in the rest of Scripture, a good response is not to panic. Because you can listen to the news, you can listen to the radio, and you can start to feel uneasy. So, we're not supposed to be comfortable, right? If this is the comfort place where we're just apathetic and we're comfortable, you know, God's not going to do anything. You know, he's going to wait a lot longer and the world's not going to end and whatever else. We're just comfortable. Well, that's not where we're supposed to be. The other end of it, we're not supposed to panic either and just run around like Chicken Little, the sky is falling sort of a thing. I don't think that that's faith either. Psalm 27, this is a faith attitude. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? My faith is in him. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom should I dread? And then in Philippians, Paul tells the church there, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So between comfort and apathy and between panic and anxiety, there's a place of faith, a place of readiness, a place of peace, even in the disaster, in the turmoil. And I think we're called to that. God is still God, and we may suffer, but his power in us means that we can have peace, we can have joy, that we don't have to fear. Let's grow a strong and sturdy faith. And let's grow these deep relationships with one another. Let's gather together. I love that idea of coming together, connecting together. I have a tendency to isolate when I'm not doing well. Anybody else have that? Where you say, you know what, I'm having a bad day. I'm going to go be by myself. God calls us to be together, to gather together when disaster comes, to look out for one another, to be the church together, to love one another, to take care of one another. Don't be comfortable. Bad things can happen. I look at Matthew 5. He says, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I think we may experience some of God's judgment on this earth. Life might not always be rosy. You know, and we may suffer, we may die. But we have to have a hope that is beyond this life. And I think Zephaniah 3, Charlie gets to talk about this next week. We have a hope that's beyond here. We have a hope in eternity. You know, I labeled this message, this is not a drill. This is not a game. This is not a movie. This is not a headline for some other place on the other side of the world. We need to be ready. We shouldn't panic. We shouldn't be comfortable. We should be ready. And in that place is faith. So what do we do? I'll put them up here so that those of you who are visual can see it. Number one, gather. We got to stay together. We got to connect. We can't try to go through this on your own. And that's, you know, COVID made it really hard. We tried to do it on our own. A lot of people suffered because they were by themselves during the pandemic. Let's make sure that we're connected with other people and other of God's people to help encourage us, especially when we're in trouble. Number two, seek the Lord. We must pursue God. We must have a habit, a practice, so that when we get bumped, when disaster strikes, whether it's little disaster or big disaster, that we have sought the Lord and continue to seek him all the more. Number three, seek righteousness. Pursue doing right, loving our neighbor, helping those around us. And number four, seek humility. We must pursue putting off pride. You know, whether this is the end times or not, I think these things are what we need. I think this helps us be ready. I think that there's no reason why we can't be ready. It's hard to be ready. It's hard. You get tired of kind of holding on to this status of readiness. Because God could wait 20, 50, 100, 1,000 years. Maybe. Times have been bad before. But he may not. So let's be ready. Let's love God. Let's seek God. And I think it'll be good. I think God will bless us, help us. He'll get us through it and take us home one day. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the promise that we have that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you are with us always, even to the end of the age. Help us, encourage us, help us help one another and go through whatever comes together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, folks. Hope to see you again next week. Charlie's going to finish out Zephaniah then. Have a good Sunday.